I'm Al Crusto. Continuing with your calls, the number is 1-877-573-7825. Lines are full right now, but as soon as we wrap up a call, we've got an empty line, so give us a call. We'll go to Vince in Chicago, listening on satellite radio. Good to have you, Vince.
Hi, Al. Can you hear me okay?
I hear you fine.
Great. On this subject matter of Jimmy Carter, to correct you if I'm wrong, maybe he just seems like he just came out of the woodwork with this comment. Do you think that his comment was useful to the Democratic Party, and that's why he was perhaps brought out to make this statement?
Yeah. No, I don't. Let me tell you why I don't. It's because he has a new book, and he's out doing a book tour. And I'm sure that wasn't coordinated, because the book really has nothing to do with this topic. I think what happened is the host of this program he was on, I think it was Mark Lamont Hill, just threw that question. It's the kind of question that Mark throws out anyway, so it doesn't surprise me that he asked former President Carter this. So I don't think it's that conspiratorial. I think this is the kind of thing that President Carter has been known for a long time, and he's not very rigorous when it comes to interpreting scripture. Maybe that's the right word. He's not very rigorous.
This is the quote unquote beauty of Protestantism, I guess. Not a slam against our well-meaning Protestant brothers and sisters, but the tendency for error to all make their own interpretation of
things. Well, let me tell you, theologically conservative Protestants are very frustrated by this too, because they really do believe that we've got an objective revelation from God in Scripture, and they have very strict principles of interpretation, and it frustrates them to no end when they see well-known Christians playing loose with how to interpret Scripture, because they know that undermines their claim. So when President Carter pipes up like this and makes a statement that is really very hard to justify according to Scripture, a lot of these conservative evangelicals just want to pull their hair out, because they think that he's undermining their principle of sola scriptura in what they call the perspicuity of Scripture. But it is a problem. And, of course, from a Catholic point of view, we think that is the Achilles heel of Protestantism. And it's this principle of private interpretation, because it tends to make every man his own pope. And, that's the problem.
Especially in the face of, especially in the face of our Lord's clear comments and other comments in the Scripture against it.
Yeah. Again, what happens is that people get comfortable. They get comfortable with the biblical text, and they no longer really listen anymore. And if you find yourself saying to yourself, "I've heard this well before," you need to go on retreat or something. And you want to be approaching the biblical text fresh. All the time, because you want to hear how God is addressing us there. All right, the number is 1-877-573-7825. We'll head to San Antonio, Texas. Sam, it's good to have you with me.
Thank you, Al. Thank you. And this is Sam, and hopefully you can expand, and your smart audience can expand on my thought here. I was sharing with a friend of mine, you can almost imagine or envision the Bible changing over the first, fifth century, you know, it's the new Bible, and now we have a new, a Mormon Bible or a Jehovah's Witness Bible. And now as we've changed it, and, you know, if you put it parallel to what we have created now as far as marriage, you could strip away chapters and verses, you could strip away books.
Yeah.
And you may be left with a flyer or a piece of paper. Can you take that flyer or paper to a courthouse and you honestly swear on top of this piece of paper that you'll be honest?
Yeah.
Can you take it and build a country with it, like this country was built 250 years ago?
Yeah.
Can you really take that and expand this now leaflet, pamphlet, you know, to tenure. And how far will you get with it? Anyway, that was my thought about stripping as much as we strip.
Well, you raise actually a very good point, and it is that people have, throughout history, pulled out passages of Scripture that they don't like. Two of the most famous examples of this would be Thomas Jefferson, and Jefferson's Bible removes all the supernatural elements, the miracles in Jesus' life. And then you also had Elizabeth Cady Stanton, the foremother of feminism. She created her own woman's Bible, in which she tried to eliminate any passages that could be perceived as subordinating women to men. Fortunately, in the English-speaking world, we've had dozens and dozens of new translations that have come about over the last, about a full generation now. And the good news is that serious translations share a lot in common. That there's surprisingly little manipulation of these texts. There are differences in interpretation at times, differences in translation. But generally the people who have gone in for these large-scale translation projects have taken it pretty seriously. So that's been good. And then there's also a whole class of paraphrases, which are not as rigorous as translations. The Living Bible is probably the most famous paraphrase of the Scriptures. But there are other ones, too. Good News for Modern Man is another one of those paraphrases. My point was that even with all the controversy going on today, I don't know of any serious group in Bible translation that has decided to entirely eliminate those passages of Scripture which are offensive to modern sensibilities.
But just maybe they should try to put one out there just as a test to see what it looks like to the rest of the world.
Sure.
How dumbfounded it would look like to say, wait a minute, I'm nowhere near anything I wanted but needed. But anyway, that was...
Stay with me for a minute here on this, because this is a funny idea. Let's just make a quick checklist. Let's say that you are Mr. 21st Century American Male, and you have the chance to rewrite the Bible or retranslate the Bible and get rid of any passages you would want to get rid of, right? So what do you think the average 21st century American man or woman would get rid of? I know they'd get rid of the passages in the Old Testament that have to do with Joshua taking the land of Canaan. They'd get rid of those brutality passages. I know they'd get rid of that.
Anything having to do with a man and a woman?
They'd get rid of, I think they would. I think they would soften the passages that indicate that male and female are divinely created categories. They would also get rid of in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, they would get rid of the passage that indicates that wives are subordinate to husbands. They'd get rid of that.
Where children follow your parents, your mother, father, and so forth.
Yeah.
And from that, there's a lot.
I think you'd find lots of it, being removed. What would be interesting is, would they get rid of the covenantal promises to ancient Israel? Would that be considered ethnocentric? Would that be, that Israel is called by Yahweh? Would that be considered privileging a certain people? We can't let God do that, can we? Doesn't he love everybody universally? Why would he choose Israel above the Egyptians, for instance? The whole biblical story would probably fall apart.
It's kind of, I like the way I'm perceiving it, but that's the way, I can envision it if that's where they, so let's see what it looks like. Put a test Bible out there.
Yeah.
Let the world see what it's going to look like and see how it's going to fly.
Yeah. Yeah, good idea, Sam. Someday we may do a Direct to My Desk segment on this. Let's write that down, Nick. It would be fun to kind of say, okay, what would it look like if we got rid of all of the today would be considered offensive passages of Scripture? There's one passage I know that would stay, and it's Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And that contains Jesus' statements, judge not that you be not judged. That's going nowhere. That's going to stay. Americans love that passage. It's maybe the only passage of Jesus that they've committed to memory. I'll have a few words about that later, too. That was actually used on me once in a conversation. The problem with that passage is if you go right down, stay in Matthew chapter 7, you go down to verse 15, and Jesus there is actually commanding us to judge. So in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged, but if you go down to verse 15, Jesus is saying, watch out for false prophets. You know, he says you can't judge a tree, you have to judge a tree by its fruit. So Jesus in Matthew 7, 1 tells us not to judge. In 15, he tells us to judge so we don't get suckered in by false prophets and judge a tree by its fruits. Jesus is not contradicting himself within a few verses. But maybe we can talk a little bit about why that happens. Let's go to Richard in Texas, listening on satellite radio. Good to have you, Richard.
Thanks, Al. Good to talk to you.
Yeah. Let's talk.
Yeah. So my thought was, you know, I heard one of your callers talking about, you know, part of the Protestant dilemma, let's call it, as far as sola scriptura,
right,
and interpreting it for themselves. I would suggest to you that that's part of the problem I think we have within our own Catholic brethren, is that a lot of us, you know, hopefully I'm not one of them, but some of us are trying to interpret it ourselves. And even the use of the catechism sometimes, I think, can be, you know, somewhat maligned or abused. And I'll give you a good example.
Yeah, no, that's fair enough. I agree with you, but go ahead. Keep going. Yeah.
Well, where it talks about, you know, there shall be no, you know, as far as treating our homosexual brethren, you know, not no unjust discrimination.
Right.
And I've been in some dialogue with people saying, well, you know, the key there is the unjust.
Right.
And his response is, no, the key is the discrimination. Any discrimination is unjust. And being a lawyer, I say, well, no, if it meant any discrimination, it wouldn't have had the qualifier,
right,
unjust. I mean, there's a reason why you use words.
That's right. That's right.
But again, I think it's because people want to read it sometimes, even we fellow Catholics, the way that supports our view.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons why there's been somewhat of a problem, I think, as far as our catechesis. It's not necessarily all the responsibility or the fault of our parents, our religious leaders, mm-hmm, or our bishops, mm-hmm, our pastors. It's somewhat of that sort of prideful, no, I know better what's here,
yeah,
and I'll interpret for myself, which is, again, what we sort of think of as the problem with sola scriptura.
No, you've raised an important point, and that is, it is natural. Human beings naturally are very selective about how they read, and this is why it's important. That's why Catholics still, even though we believe in a broader understanding of divine revelation than evangelical Protestants do, yet we still insist in the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. In other words, you can't just take the text and twist it like a wax nose any way you want. You've got to deal with the text. You've got to deal with the uncomfortable passages. You mentioned the Catechism where it talks about unjust discrimination. You're absolutely right. The word unjust was put there with all deliberation because, look, discrimination is too broad a category. Appreciate the call, Richard. You are right. All human beings tend to be selective in how they read their sacred books, how they read their authorities, how they read the Constitution, right? I'm Al Kresta.